This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to another class in our series, The 70 Major Sins and How to Avoid Them. I'm going to ask you if you can all hear me. If you could just type in the chat. Yes, alhamdulillah, okay. Okay. And also I'd like to ask all of you how you are. How's your Ramadan going? And what's cooking tonight? I also want to know that. Anything interesting? Alhamdulillah, half of Ramadan is over now, subhanAllah. Alhamdulillah, somebody's asking how is yours? Yes, jazakallah khairan. Yes, with kids it makes it a little tough, definitely. Yeah, I remember when my kids were little, then it was a lot tougher. Now everyone is fasting, so that makes it a lot easier. No need to prepare any food and stuff during the day. So I know it's tough, Sister Wafa, but hang in there, inshallah. The tougher it is, the more reward, inshallah, that you will get. And also, we just have to bear in mind as mums that these years don't last forever, you know. The difficult years, like the very intense, physically difficult years, are when the kids are younger, but soon those years will pass and inshallah you'll see things will get easier, inshallah. So let me share my screen. Now you're gonna have to let me know if this is visible. And if it's, oops, fine. Okay, Bismillah. Right. So, last time we looked at, we finished off talking about shirk, major and minor shirk. And we also managed to talk about the second major sin, which is killing, unlawful killing, right? Murder, unlawful killing. And we also looked at repentance and how you can repent. What are the ways of repenting? And you'll see that the recordings are now on YouTube. So if there was anything you didn't catch or you want to take some extra notes, you can go to my YouTube channel or Al Manar's YouTube channel, and you'll see there that the recordings for lesson one and two are there. Okay, yeah, before I go into the class, I wanted to tell you about a fundraiser that I'm doing. It's really important to me and really important, I think, for Muslim women. If you go to launchgood.com/Muslim women, I want to launch a Muslim women's organization and projects that really support and speak to Muslim women that are strategic. Inshallah, an international conference for Muslim women with myself and other scholars, you know, kind of leading that and helping Muslim women to navigate the difficult years ahead, and especially living in the West. And also an educational institution. I really want to get over £1,000 by tonight. It's only £100 or so that's needed in order to reach that. I just want to ask each and every one of you to please make a donation, even if it's a small amount. So that's launchgood.com/Muslim women, and you'll see more information there. Jazakumullah khairan for that. So, on to our class, as-sihr. The third of the major sins is sorcery and witchcraft, or sometimes as-sihr is translated as black magic, right? Now, I'm not going to pretend to be an expert in black magic. I really know very little about it. It's not really something that I know about even in my culture or, you know, from people back home, because my own family has always been very averse to that. And they've always been quite religious, you know, so even extended family. But I know that seher is not just something that's in, I don't know, Harry Potter books, right? It's something that's actually, unfortunately, still practiced in, for example, the Indian subcontinent and other places, African countries, etc., etc. So when I first looked at the subject of seher, I tended to think, well, it seems like such an irrelevant thing, you know, to our times. But actually, it's not. It's not irrelevant. It's just that maybe it's a little bit less overt than it used to be in the past. Because even in Britain, believe it or not, witchcraft was a thing, right? And it was a practice. So I don't want you to think that this is something that's irrelevant. And it's one of the seven deadly sins, yani the sins that that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted as being extremely kind of the worst of the sins, right? The worst of the major sins. And we mentioned this hadith early on in the class, in the first class, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that avoid the seven sins that doom a person to hellfire. It was said, what are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, associating others with Allah, shirk, witchcraft, sihr, killing a soul whom Allah has forbidden you to kill, except in case, this is somebody else's notes, except in cases dictated by Islamic law, consuming riba, consuming the wealth of orphans, fleeing from the battlefield, and slandering chaste, innocent women. So these are like what are known as the mubiqat, the sins that lead to doom for a person, you know? And sihr was one of them. And in the Quran, in Suratul Falaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, doesn't he? We recite this all the time, don't we? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul a'udhu birabbil falaq min sharri ma khalaq wa min sharri ghasiqin idha waqab wa min sharri an-naffathati fil 'uqad. Yes, so this hadith, ayah, wa min sharri an-naffathati fil 'uqad, it means, and we're seeking refuge from Allah from the evil of those who practice witchcraft when they blow on knots. From those who blow on knots. And this is a type of witchcraft that used to go on. I don't know if it's still something that is done, but it's where certain incantations, certain words are said over knots. I mean, there's all sorts of really weird practices, right? That the people who did sihr and who do sihr practice, and you can't even really understand why exactly they do different things, but they all have some kind of symbolism. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, doesn't he, about at the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلَ هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرْ فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لَمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ وَلَبِئْسَ مَا شَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. And So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tells us about two angels that came and were sent as a test to Bani Israel. And before they taught them sihr, okay, they came to teach witchcraft. They said that we are a trial, we are a test from Allah. Because Bani Israel, they knew that they're not meant to practice witchcraft and they're not meant to learn sihr. And so they said to them, we are a trial, so don't disbelieve. So you see in this ayah, practicing witchcraft is equated to disbelief, kufr. But then Allah says they learn from them that which would cause separation between a man and his wife. And then Allah affirms that, but they can't harm anyone except by the permission of Allah. And they learn from them what harms them and does not benefit them. And then Allah says, but the children of Israel, they knew that whoever purchased the witchcraft would not have in the hereafter any share. And wretched is that for which they sold themselves, if only they knew. So what is it? What is witchcraft? The scholars define sihr as something that it necessarily involves words and actions and beliefs of kufr, meaning disbelief, right? So for example, sahir will basically be accessing the shayateen, will be accessing the realm of the devils and the jinn, okay, by sacrificing, by calling on the jinn, by sacrificing things to them, certain incantations that are full of terrible words, you know, words of kufr, in other words, words of disbelief, things that are acts of disobedience to Allah. They will do all sorts of disgusting and terrible things that a believer would never do in order to attract the evil jinn, right? They may even worship the jinn, may even worship the shayateen, right? One of the ways in which this type of witchcraft is used is to separate a man from his wife. In other words, to break up between a couple. And sometimes to cause somebody to be attracted to somebody to such an extent that they can't, they don't have any control over that, you know, to a very extreme extent. Again, I don't know. I want you to tell me, sisters, is this a practice that you guys know about in your cultures? Like, I don't want to associate you with these practices, but I mean, like in, you know, in your wider societies, maybe in abroad, in other countries, etc. If you can tell me, I'll be very interested to know, because I'm not really sure how widespread these things are, you know. So another aspect of it is that sometimes they will write Quran using impure substances. And it's so disgusting. Like, I don't even feel like mentioning it, but because I must say, I personally find it really hard to like imagine this because it's so kind of far away from anything I've ever seen. But apparently there are even videos online, which I don't want you to look up, on YouTube and stuff about like people doing witchcraft and the kinds of things that they do. And, you know, like they live in this, in filth, in very filthy places, because that's what attracts the shayateen. And they use things like excrement and urine and menstrual blood and, you know, like disgusting things like that in order to defile the Quran or things that, you know, are symbols of Islam in order to attract the jinn, apparently. Also these, I don't know what to call them, sorcerers, witches, they, or black magicians, they may claim to know the unseen, okay? But really what they're doing is they found a way to communicate with jinn and the jinn tell them things that might be like mixed up, half truths, which they then convey to people. And, you know, it just ends up sounding like it's true. And so people believe in them. Sometimes they provide amulets. So amulets are like, I think they're like a necklace or something to kind of hang around you, around your neck or somewhere in your house, which will have like certain incantations, usually words of kufr or Quran written backwards or like weird stuff like that, right? Which is supposed to have some kind of effect. And they provide that for people, and people pay these people loads of money. You know, unfortunately, it happens in places where people are very ignorant and or desperate, right? I mean, I've seen even in Britain, like sometimes in the post, you get these little adverts from these psychics. I don't know if psychics practice witchcraft. Seems like it, because the types of things that were written on that advert, you know, that they could tell you things about the future, they'll tell you things about your family, your dead auntie, your parents, blah, blah, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. All of that kind of practice is all very, you know, it's linked to this type of stuff. They provide spells. So this is not to be mistaken with the correct type of ruqya, you know. These are not words that are Quran. These are like either mixed up words or words of kufr and all kinds of, or sometimes just mumbo jumbo. And people believe them. And like I said, they pay out money in order to get what they want from these, through these means. And that's where the element of kufr comes in as well, because there's almost there's an intrinsic belief that these magicians can do things that can override the qadr of Allah. And that's the problem, you see. So other words for sorcery, witchcraft, and black magic. Yeah, so I've already said it involves believing one can go against the decree of Allah. And that's really the problematic thing, isn't it? One of the problematic aspects of this. Usually under Islamic law, under the Sharia, classically, there's a had punishment of execution for the sorcerer. In the time of Umar, the time of the Khulafa, they used to put to death sorcerers because of the evil that they spread, and because it was seen as, one of the ways of a person leaving Islam. There's difference of opinion regarding amulets, using amulets that contain pure Quranic verses, you know. Some of the scholars said that, you know, the Quran is like a type of ruqya, so it's allowed. Others said, yeah, but, you know, depending on it, and kind of if you start having a belief that this thing that contains the Quranic words, this thing itself is protecting you, then that kind of, you know, messes with your aqidah, basically, right? With your pure belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is in control. But ruqya in and of itself, so for example, we already mentioned Surah Al-Falaq, reciting certain verses of the Quran, or any verses of the Quran, really, but especially the surahs like the four Qul surahs, right? Qul huwallahu ahad, Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, and what's the one I miss? Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, which are at the end of the Quran. Reciting those and blowing over oneself, right? These are means of ruqya, which is incantation that is protective, right? And this is something that is the sunnah. And it's not to be confused with any type of witchcraft. I was discussing this with my husband the other day, and I was saying, you know, like, it's such a strange thing, like, that some people would be given the ability, or it's not really given the ability, but yeah, given the ability to access this realm, which is such an evil thing and like such an evil way, and even cause harm to people, right? Because they are able to cause harm to people. But the key thing that we have to remember is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave human beings the ability to do evil things, He has given human beings the ability, right, to choose to do good or bad. This is another means, witchcraft is another means of doing evil. So those people who decide to go down that path, they may be able to cause harm, but there's no harm that they can cause without the permission of Allah. Just as any human being is not able to cause you harm, you and me harm, except with the permission of Allah, right? So the key thing for us to do is not to fear witchcraft, not to fear people who do witchcraft, you know, or that somebody's done witchcraft on us. And I think sometimes Muslims can be quite obsessed with this stuff and blame everything on witchcraft, you know, and think that, well, the reason why my life, this is happening in my life, or that is happening, it's because somebody must have done something, you know, on me. And the key thing there is, you don't want to start giving people who practice witchcraft and do these evil deeds, you don't want to give them power that they don't have, okay? At the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who protects us. And as he says in the Hadith Qudsi, right, that if the whole world was to gather against you and try to benefit you in something that Allah had not decreed, they could not benefit you, right? And if the whole world gathered together to harm you in something that Allah had not decreed, they cannot harm you. You know, once we know that, that should give us a lot of peace of mind. Should give us a lot of peace of mind. You know, and another thing is, you know, because even, subhanAllah, even the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was affected by witchcraft. Somebody had, you know, performed something and it began to affect the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So it is something that can affect people. But as believers, we've been told to, you know, do all our adhkar, the dhikr in the morning, in the evening, after every salah. Those words that we say, the du'as that we say, they're all there as protective measures. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us all these protective measures. And of course, you know, the qul surahs, we can do those. We can blow them into our hands and rub all over ourselves. Yeah, these are all from the sunnah. You can look up more, you know, ruqya from the sunnah that you can do for yourself. And you don't need to go to anyone to do it, really. You know, ruqya is something you can do for yourself. Just as dhikr, dua, is something you can do for yourself and you should do for yourself. In fact, there's a higher status for people who don't seek ruqya from others. Subhanallah, right? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, you know, they depend on Allah. They depend directly on Allah. So I'm just going to look at the chat to see what you guys have said about the topic that I said. Okay, one sister is saying it's definitely prevalent in the Pakistani culture, and I know sisters who've been affected by this. Okay. In India, yes. Common within Islamic countries. How to do ruqya on yourself. Yeah, so basically I think I've covered that already, but if you want to really look it up properly, I would encourage you to do that. You know, to look up sunnah, ruqya to do for yourself. But basically, it's like you recite the Quranic ayat. If you want, you can do it into the palm of your hands, right? And then you rub over yourself. Or another way is it's not real spitting, but it's a type of spitting. It's like puh, 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 into the palm of your hand, along with reciting the Qul surahs, for example, and then rubbing over oneself. Those are all from the Sunnah. Is there a hadith about those who do not go on to Ruqya? There is. And I've forgotten the exact wording of it. If you can look it up, that would be great. I think it's the 70,000, isn't it? The hadith of the 70,000 who go into Jannah without accountability. La yastarqoon wa ala rabbihim yatawakkaloon. From what I remember, I don't have the exact hadith in front of me. If you could look it up while we're carrying on, inshallah, that would be great. And you can post it in the chat. So I'm going to move on because, you know, we want to get through all of these 70, and we've only reached the fourth one right now. But, you know, I think it's important that we've set the foundations. And it was important to talk about repentance, especially last time, because I don't want anyone leaving our classes thinking there's no hope for them. You know, the purpose of this class is for us to become hyper aware of these practices and these sins. Some of them, right up to now, you might not really feel like they, you know, you can't really, well, you know, they don't seem very relevant to your life, right? Probably. But as we go forward, you'll see, like, especially with this one, subhanAllah, tark salah, neglecting the salah, it's going to start becoming a bit scary, right? Because some of them, you just realize, subhanAllah, how easy it is to fall into those sins. And as with all of these sins, none of us should think we are immune. We should not think we're immune, because we might think, you know, subhanAllah, I would never... First of all, when it comes to riya, that we already talked about, right? That's very easy to fall into, right? Very important to keep making dua that Allah protects us from riya, from showing off our deeds. But even things like murder, things like sihr, people don't just fall into them out of the blue, unless it's part of their nature, you know, and they've kind of violently inclined, or they're surrounded by a culture of witchcraft. What can happen is a perfectly normal person, okay, who doesn't keep themselves in check in some way, can fall into the things that then lead to other things, that then lead to other things, that then lead them to this terrible dark place where they would contemplate, for example, you know, killing somebody, or turning to witchcraft, right? These things don't just happen overnight. So we have to keep ourselves in check. We have to keep our anger in check. We have to keep our jealousy, resentment, you know, these kinds of feelings. And also when it comes to sihr, you know, you want to keep your belief in Allah, your dependence upon Allah at the highest level. You know, you want to always rely on Allah, always talk to Allah. Anything that looks attractive, it's telling you that it's going to tell you something about the future. It's going to tell you something about the unseen. It's going to help you control some aspect of your life, you know, is suspicious, and you should stay away from it. And it's amazing, like, there's really highly intelligent or seemingly intelligent people who turn to these, you know, like psychics and people who can apparently tell you about the future. And why? Because there's something in human beings that they when they have a weak faith, right, they just want to somehow control their qadr. They want to somehow have control. You know, if somebody they want to control somebody being attracted to them, or they want to control and break up somebody's family, subhanAllah, you know, these types of things are evil. Tarkus Salah. So, Jazakallah Khairan, sisters have posted the hadith. Bukhari and Muslim, Ibn Abbas said that a messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 70,000 of my ummah will enter paradise without being brought to account. They are the ones who did not ask for ruqya, or believe in omens, or use cautery. So cautery was like, I think they used to burn a limb or something, like in order to, it's a type of medical treatment, but it was very extreme, I think. And they put their trust in their Lord. Yep, Jazakallah Khairan, thank you for that. So in other words, you know, even the Sahaba, one of the things you notice about them, and obviously this is not haram to ask people for help, just average person asking them for help. But one of the things that the Sahaba used to be very proud of or tried their best to do is not ask people for help. In the sense that, I mean, for their personal things, for your personal needs, you know? For example, if you need to pick something up, if you need something done that, you know, like for your own personal needs, try to be as self-reliant as possible and not constantly ask people for favors, people to carry your bags for you, people to do this for you, that for you. The more we can do things for ourselves and rely on Allah, the better. But that's obviously like a higher level, right, of being. So in this ayah of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about a people, a generation that came, that used to be neglectful of the salah and followed their desires. فَسَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّ Allah says he will they will be thrown into a part in hellfire called ghay, except those who seek forgiveness, and they repent, and they believe, and they do righteous deeds, and Allah will enter them into paradise, and they will not be oppressed. There will be no dhulm on them. That's another great thing for us to notice, right? There's no dhulm on the Day of Judgment. It's only pure justice, right? And look how Allah says, even those people who are neglectful of salah, if they repent, they believe, they affirm, and they keep doing righteous deeds, then Allah will enter them into paradise. This is the translation of that verse. So they came after them generations who neglected the prayer and were driven by their own desires. These will come face to face with their evil. That's not... the best translation. What it should say is that they will be thrown into al-ghay, a place in hellfire. Then Allah says, but those who repent, who believe, and who do righteous deeds will enter paradise. They will not be wronged in the least. And in explaining this ayah, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that the meaning of, you know, the generation that neglected the prayer, okay, and Allah says he's going to put them into the hellfire. He says it does not imply, I should say not here, does not imply complete abandonment of the salah, but delaying it beyond its time. SubhanAllah. See, that's where now it starts getting scary, right? It's not, sorry, I've just seen something in the chat. Somebody saying, please, may Allah forgive me. I asked for ruqya. I did not know. There's nothing wrong with asking for ruqya. Let me just re-emphasize that. There's nothing wrong for asking for ruqya. It's not haram. It's allowed. It's permissible. Yeah? But we're just saying that there's this higher level. It's a higher level not to, okay? To be honest, sometimes when you're really, really not feeling well, you just don't care. You just want anyone, anything to help you, right? Like, I just want my dad to do Fatiha and just blow over me. And you just think of people who are pious, people who are better than you. You just think, you know, their dua is more likely to be answered. So you might ask them, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's just interesting that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted that there is this higher level, you know, and that's with everything. There's a higher level of sabr, which is called rida, where you're literally content with whatever happens to you, good and bad. It doesn't faze you. Very few of us are going to ever be able to reach that level, right? It's very difficult to have rida, just literally just something terrible happens to you, doesn't affect you. You're happy. You're actually happy because you know you have such tawakkul in Allah. I mean, subhanAllah, how many of us are going to reach that level? But it's good for us to know that those levels exist, right? Because then we can strive for that. Or we can try to instill that in the next generation. So I found this very scary when Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, the meaning of neglected does not imply complete abandonment of the prayer, but delaying it beyond its time. And Sa'id ibn Musayyib said, it means not praying Dhuhr until the time of Asr. Not praying Asr until the time for Maghrib. Not praying Maghrib until the time for Isha. Not praying Isha until the time for Fajr. Not praying Fajr until the sun has risen. If someone dies, this is Sa'id ibn Musayyib, if someone dies persisting in this state without repenting, Allah has promised him ghay, which is a deep valley in the hellfire in which the food tastes disgusting. He says, may Allah protect us. May Allah protect us from that. SubhanAllah. That is scary. So you see, it's very easy for a person to fall into that. Now, if you have a, you know, like a one-off lapse, right? Or something's happening and, you know, you need to pray Dhuhr at the end of its time, towards the end of its time, and then, you know, pray Asr as soon as it enters, right? That's different, right? That's like, there might be a reason for that. There are even situations where a Muslim is permitted to combine the prayers, right? But what we're talking about is normal practice. And it's so easy to fall into this, subhanAllah, right? If you don't prioritize the salah, if you don't make salah the priority of your day, and, you know, like, plan your day around the salah, it's very easy to keep delaying. You keep delaying, and then suddenly you think, all right, well, I've got 10 minutes left to pray Dhuhr, for example. And then you go and make wudu, and something happens. Some emergency comes up, and you miss the Dhuhr salah. You literally enter into Asr, etc., etc., right? SubhanAllah, one of the brothers who was saying to me that when Isha became very late, he used to find that if he came home and then just went to if he came home and sat down and relaxed, he'd probably fall asleep or just not be able to get up again in order to pray Isha. So what he did is he made a habit that as soon as he walks in through the door, he will make wudu and pray before he relaxes, in order to not delay it. So we each have to really become conscious of our own selves and our own weaknesses and how we can fit this all around our day. And it is initially a struggle, right? Because subhanAllah, even non-Muslims, when they hear that we pray five times a day, they're like, five times a day? Like, wow, you know, it's like people respect the fact that a Muslim prays five times a day, because it's not easy to do anything five times in a day, right? So it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us five opportunities to talk to Him, five opportunities to worship Him, five opportunities every single day to protect ourselves, right? to have our minor sins forgiven, right? Remember, between the salahs, between the wudus, between our sins are being forgiven, right? And also remember that initially, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave 50 salahs to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? On the Isra and Mi'raj, 50 salahs. And remember Musa alayhi salam said, they will never be able to do 50. Go and ask your Lord to reduce the number. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went, and then the number was reduced. And then he went again and it was reduced. And Musa alayhi salam kept saying, your ummah will never be able to do that many salahs. Even when the number was reduced down to 5, Musa alayhi salam said, your people will never be able to do 5. Right? Subhanallah, he knew this from his own people, right? From Bani Israel. But this time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't go back. He accepted 5. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that with 5 prayers, we will be given the reward for 50. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. So, sisters, I think the main thing to think about when it comes to salah is, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us our limbs. He gave us our breath. He gave us these legs, these arms. He gave us water. He gave us everything we have. And he asked us, he commanded us to pray these 5 prayers. And he made them in times. You know, he says in the Quran that salah has been prescribed upon you in fixed times. There's these time periods, right? So when it comes to Fajr, you need to pray it before sunrise. From dawn to sunrise, you have and to pray it. When it comes to Dhuhr, you have until the time of Asr. It's a little bit of flexibility with Dhuhr, right? From the beginning of Dhuhr until before Asr starts. When it comes to Asr, we're meant to pray it early. We're not meant to delay Asr, okay? Try to pray Asr early. With all the salahs, praying them at the earliest time is the best, right? But I'm just telling you what the limits are. When it comes to Asr, you want to pray it early, not close to Maghrib time. We're not meant to delay Asr. Okay, when it comes to Maghrib, you want to pray it early as well, within the first hour. Within the first hour of Maghrib coming in, we should pray before the sky goes dark. Okay, Aisha, better to pray it in the first third of the night, right? Before the half the night goes. I mean, there's differences of opinion with these, but as we can see in this explanation, you don't want to allow one prayer time to go into the next, okay? Because it's a slippery slope. And this is the meaning of neglecting the salah. It's not completely abandoning the salah. That's even worse. Neglecting the salah, which is a major sin, is not praying on time, not praying within the time periods, becoming neglectful of the timings, right? So anything more than that is even worse, right? Anything more than that is even worse. And we know Allah says in the Surah Al-Ma'un, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. Allah says that, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, woe to those who pray. I remember the first time I learned Arabic, and I had just started understanding the Quran, and I was reciting Surah Al-Ma'un in my salah, and when I understood فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, I could understand it now. And I just thought, why would Allah say that? You know, why would Allah say, woe to those who pray? And then I realized, oh, I have to carry on. Because Allah says, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Allah qualifies that. So it's not just you know, woe to those who pray. It's woe to those who pray and they are neglectful of their prayers. And then Allah says, those who show off, yura'un. This is riya. Those who do riya. They only pray so that other people will see them pray. And they don't really pray. They only pray when they're in front of other people. Subhanallah. So, sorry, let me translate these verses. Woe to those who pray, who are neglectful of the salah, and who show off. Who show off. Subhanallah. Allah protect us. So I've prepared this salah questionnaire worksheet, which is really interesting. It was a workshop that I did a few years back, and people found it really useful. So I did a lot of research into the different levels of salah. Ibn al-Qayyim, he talks about the different levels of salah. And I prepared this worksheet, which can help you. If you answer the questions on the worksheet, it will help you to know which level your salah is, right? Where are you in your salah? In fact, I think I'm going to do it as well. This is your homework, by the way. Let me try and get the link so that I can actually give it to you as well, rather than you just seeing it on the screen. Okay. There. Have you got that link? It's a PDF worksheet that I prepared, and it's really, really useful, inshallah, because if you can answer all the questions at the end, it's a bit like one of those quizzes you get in the magazines where, you know, if most of your answers were A's, it means this. If most of your answers were B's, you know, that kind of thing. So go ahead and please, you just have to put your email address and then the PDF will come to your email address, okay, directly via email. And I want you to do that worksheet as homework. And then, well, you don't have to share with me what your result is, but it'll be interesting to know next week if you can let me know, like, if it told you anything about yourself that you didn't realize, you know? What's the time now? Okay, we've got 10 minutes. And this, oh my God, I've done what I always say people shouldn't do, which is put too much text on a PowerPoint. I'm really sorry about this. I think it's because I'm hoping that this can one day become like your notes as well, this PowerPoint. Please bear with me, inshallah. I will improve this slide one day. But basically, these are the levels of salah that Ibn al-Qayyim highlighted. And he said that the first level is the person who's negligent and he is wronging his own soul. He falls short in performing ablution properly. So we're supposed to make ablution such that all the limbs are covered, right? Properly. The elbows, including the elbows, you rub the water, make sure it goes on every part. And you wash the hands as well. Even when you're washing arms, you're not meant to just wash the arms. You're supposed to wash your arms and hands again, right? I mean, it's worth taking the time to revisit these things, because most of us, we learned these things when we were kids, and then it's just become a habit. And as with most habits, you become lazy and you start skimping or neglecting certain aspects, right? He says that person and level one, he falls short in performing the prayer on its time, within its specific limits, and fulfilling the essential pillars. Falls short in fulfilling the essential pillars. So things like the, you know, the number of sajdas, or, you know, reciting Surah Fatiha properly, fully, etc., etc., right? I mean, we can't go into every single pillar of salah, etc., in this class, but what this should do is kind of motivate you to now go forward and think, right, I'm going to revisit my salah. I'm going to revisit my salah. And then he says the second level is the one who guards his prayer upon the proper times with their proper limits, the time limits, and does the essential pillars and performs the ablution with care. However, his striving is wasted due to whisperings in his prayer. So he's taken away by thoughts and ideas. So he might be doing the outward stuff fine, but the whole salah is consumed with not even thinking about Allah, basically, right? Thinking about everything else, planning dinner tonight, or whatever it is that comes into people's minds, right? The third, he says, is the one who guards his prayers within the specific limits, fulfills their essential pillars, and strives with himself to repel the whisperings. So look, this level, this person is not perfect. The level three is not perfect, right? He's like level two. It's not that he doesn't get whisperings, right, in the salah. But look at the difference. The difference is the person in level two has basically just doesn't care and just keeps thinking, just dreams, daydreams during the salah, right? Thinks about all sorts of other things. But this third person tries not to do that. Even though shaitan is putting thoughts and ideas in his head, he's trying to fight that and keeps trying to bring his attention back, So he is busy, the entire salah for him is busy struggling against shaitan, subhanAllah, so that he does not steal from the prayer. On account of this, he is engaged in both prayer and jihad. And it's a type of struggle, striving and struggle, right? He's fighting against his nafs, he's fighting against shaitan. And quickly, the fourth level is the one who stands for the prayer, completes and perfects its due rites, its essential pillars within the specific limits, and his heart becomes engrossed in safeguarding its right and specified limits so that nothing is wasted from it. His whole concern is directed towards its establishment, its completion, and its perfection as it should be. His heart is immersed in the prayer and in enslavement to his Lord, the Exalted. SubhanAllah, may Allah make us of those people. And the fifth is like the fourth, except on top of this, he's taken and placed his heart in front of his Lord, the mighty and majestic, looking towards him with his heart with anticipation, his heart filled with his love and his might, as if he sees and witnesses Allah. The whisperings, thoughts, and ideas have vanished, and the coverings which are between him and his Lord are raised. This person is busy with his Lord, the mighty and majestic, delighted with him. SubhanAllah, I feel really emotional reading that, because it's like, I would love to be of that level, you know? Imagine being of that level, and that's the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? That's the level of the prophets and the Siddiqeen, you can see. SubhanAllah. And that's the thing, like imagine experiencing a love to that level and immersion in your connection with Allah. I don't think you can reach that level until you really detach from this world. See, what you notice from level one to level five is level five is the most detached from this material world, right? Level one is completely attached to this world. Like they can't even control the timings, right? It means that he's allowing life and the material world to completely take over their life, right? That's what you notice with level one. And level five, the person is so detached from material and worldly concerns that they're constantly looking forward to meeting Allah. SubhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst them. We've come to the end of the session. Please do that questionnaire, because the questionnaire is linked to those five levels. And let me see if there are any questions. Yeah, lots. Everyone's making dua. May Allah protect us. Missing salahs. Okay. SubhanAllah. Okay, so if you've missed salahs, okay, you should make them up as soon as you can, right? We're not talking about, obviously, during menstruation. Those salahs are not to be made up. But salahs that are... that you missed due to neglect, if you know them, if you know the number, etc., you should make them up as soon as you can. If you don't know, like say you had reached puberty and there were a number of months or years that you didn't pray, okay, some of the scholars say that the only way to make those up, because you have no way of knowing the exact number, the main thing that you have to do is, first of all, make istighfar, of course, repent from that, and then increase in your sunnah prayers and your nafil prayers, right? Oops. So you see all these prayers that, sorry, let me just stop sharing. Yeah, so you see all these prayers that we're given as nafil, even taraweeh prayers, for example, they serve to cover the deficiencies in our fard prayers, right? They serve to cover the deficiencies in our fard prayers. And so, you know, that's basically the opinion that I follow when it comes to, if you have an unknown number of prayers that you really cannot calculate, you repent. And this is like, say, a period of your life when you had completely neglected prayer or something. You repent sincerely, ask Allah for forgiveness, and then you increase in your sunnah and nafil prayers. And in fact, you have more of a duty to do them, right? So that on the day of judgment, and inshallah, next time we're going to look at this, the first thing we're going to be asked about on the Day of Judgment is the Salah. The first thing. That's scary. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. I'm sorry, the time has run out, but yeah, I wanted to answer the question about the children. Look, when it comes to children, you know, they are another test. They are another test, if you think about it, from Allah, okay? They're a blessing, but they're also a test. And the test element is that don't allow even your children to get in the way of your obligations, right? Now, that doesn't mean you can't delay your salah a little bit, right? For their needs, etc. But never should it make us go outside of the times or cross into the next salah time, right? So that's the main thing, right? Do your best. Do your best and try to pray, set your alarms, use the technology that we have, right? There's Adhan apps now, all sorts of things that we can institute in our homes. Use this to ensure that we're able to pray our prayers on time. Like make a window for each salah. You definitely pray in that hour, just like you have a lunch hour. You have an hour that you're definitely going to pray your prayer within that time. You know, that could be one way. Anyway, inshallah, we'll carry on this topic next time. Jazakum Allah khairan. Please do that. You know, do the questionnaire. And also, please do go to my Launch Good page, launchgood.com/Muslim Women. and make a little donation, because I need to reach over £1,000 by today, inshallah. I would really appreciate it. And this is for a project for Muslim women. And one day I hope that I'll be able to invite you to a massive conference in London after the pandemic, after all this. And it will be because you helped me by donating. So please, whatever you can, you know, help us out. Jazakum Allah khairan. Inshallah, with that, I will end. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Have a good iftar, everyone.